If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And the world is a fragile place. We have seen that more and more in recent months. And I'd like to offer up some reflections on these last few months. Perhaps you feel like the majority of a recent poll showed there in the Wall Street Journal reported in a recent poll, 80% of Americans feel as if the world is spiraling out of control. And certainly if you were to turn on your TV or your radio or pick up a newspaper or your computer and listen to the news, that is certainly a feeling that is conveyed. And if it's not through the news, it is through advertisements that we are continually hearing the phrase, in these uncertain times. Perhaps you have heard that. Perhaps you are as tired of reading or seeing that line as I am. In these uncertain times. Over the last a few months ago, we saw the coronavirus begin to travel internationally and here come to the United States. And we, like many other churches, we, out of love for one another, shut our doors. And we were reminded vividly of the brevity, the shortness of life, that life is like smoke, it is like vapor here and gone again so quickly. But it is not just the brevity of life that we are reminded of how uncertain life is, but also of how uncertain those institutions that we thought were so secure. Healthcare systems. Our healthcare system, hospitals, that we felt like here, at least in this country, we could handle almost anything, was soon to be shown to be as uncertain as anywhere else. We were not omnipotent. We were infallible. We were not infallible. And while we are thankful and amazed by the many first responders and doctors and nurses who have put their own lives at risk as they care for those who are infected, yet we feel the uncertainty of our own healthcare system, how fragile it is. Not only that, we are coming to realize how fragile our economy is. One day things are on the upswing with a bull market, the next day it is a bear market, things begin to plummet. But the feeling of certainty goes even deeper than this. There is mental and emotional isolation, loneliness, depression, frustration, all of these things abound. And then added to all of this has been the unrest of recent weeks. In light of the death of George Floyd there in Minneapolis, and the protests, both peaceful and not peaceful. And these are just a few of the items that we are dealing with in our own country. This says we have not even touched upon world events. But though we may feel uncertain, I want us to be reminded this morning as a people, as a church, of where our certainty lies. Rather, that our certainty lies not in humans or institutions or even our own wisdom or savings or ability to know what to do and when to do it, our own ingenuity. It lies in our God. And there are no more uncertain days than those days that Joseph may have himself felt. Life had been upended in so many different ways. Here in our text today, we'll look at verses 1 to 8 of Genesis chapter 45. And what we see happening here is just incredible. It is almost a capstone of everything that has come before it. Joseph born into not just any family, but into the family upon which God had promised. He had made covenant promises with Abraham. And here, Joseph is Abraham's great grandson. And Joseph is a favorite of his father, Jacob. Jacob gives to his son a multicolored robe or jacket or coat, a coat of many colors. It would be the equivalent of, and remember, Joseph is the 11th son of 12 children, which is its own, I'm sure, uncertainty. But he's the 11th son in this large family, and it's as if Joseph, or Jacob rather, has gone to Walmart and shopped for shoes for all of his other children there, and then gone to a brand name store and gotten Joseph the Air Jordans that he was wanting. The favoritism was bold, it was big, it was in the face of the other brothers, and they resented him for it, for that and for other reasons. And so when given the opportunity, Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery, and they watch him bound and taken off by slavers to Egypt to be sold there. Joseph finds himself sold into this wealthy household, Potiphar's household. And there we learn that Joseph, whatever anxiety, whatever frustration, whatever loneliness he may have felt in that situation, and I can imagine, we can imagine that maybe all of those things were in his heart at various times, yet he trusts in the Lord and he works for his master there. And God blesses him, gives him favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And so he rises up in Potiphar's household. And in rising up, he finds himself one day accosted by Potiphar's wife. And though Joseph does everything right, he runs away from temptation. Literally runs, even to the point where she grabs his jacket and pulls it off him. He flees out of the house, and she takes that jacket to her husband and says, he came after me. He was harassing me. And I grabbed his coat and screamed, and here is the proof. For the second time, Joseph's coat is ripped off him. And he is unjustly, unrighteously treated. He is thrown into prison. But even there, he trusts in God. And he finds favor in the eyes of those who are guarding him. So as he begins to work, so that none of the other men, none of the other jailers have any worries about anything, Joseph will handle it. And through a series of amazing events, God raises Joseph up to the position of second in command over Egypt. And through the wisdom that God gives to Joseph, He helps preserve Egypt for a time of immense famine, a time of international food shortage. And so, many hundreds of miles away, Joseph's family, not aware that Joseph is alive, not aware of what's happened to him, all they know is that they need food and that there is food in Egypt. So Jacob sends the 10 older sons, the very sons who had imprisoned and threatened Joseph, or enslaved Joseph, sends them down to Egypt once and again. And here we find Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. And for almost any one of us, this would be the moment of sweet revenge. But it is not so for Joseph. Listen to these words. As Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And we can understand why, right? He is the very last person they want to see. They're expecting vengeance. And Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph here is freed from bitterness, is freed from frustration and anger, is freed from anxiety and uncertainty because his certainty is not in his circumstances, but it is in his God. And he sees that God, first and foremost, rules over all things. God loves and is concerned for all men. This we see writ large all through the scriptures. That there is a love of God for all people. And yet we read with equal force that God is sovereign over all things, even our suffering. Notice that Joseph doesn't mince words here. He does not say simply, "You did this, but God was going to turn it. But God simply permitted it." No, God was involved in it. God did it. Verse 5, "Now do not be stressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Yes, these actions of his brothers, their decisions, their desires, all of it was wrong. "You sold me here, but God sent me here to preserve your life also." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you." And verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here." Ultimately, he says, yes, they did it, but ultimately it was God. In Genesis 50, verse 20, after his father Jacob dies, there is once again fear from his brothers that maybe now Joseph's just been waiting until the father's gone, and now he's going to spring and get his justice. But in verse 20, he writes, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph leads us to hold these two truths in intention with one another, that there are real decisions that you and I and all people make. And yet God is still in control of all things. And what appear to be accidents, even, God is in control over. Nothing happens without his approval. Nothing happens without his ordaining it. The falling of the sparrow, the spinning of the dice, Proverbs tells us. The days of rain and sunshine, the destruction of a city, all of these things and many more, the scriptures point to God's absolute control. He is in control of it all without being the author of sin. Even plagues and pandemics. Numbers 16:49, we are told God sends a plague on his people. 2 Samuel 24:15, again, a number of times through scripture, we see God sending plagues on his people. Our lives are but thin threads that may end at any moment, but they will not end a moment earlier than God has appointed. Joseph believed and saw that God ruled over and rules over all things, and that God not just rules over all things, but that he ordains and he rules over suffering, and he ordains our suffering to accomplish his appointed ends for us. That is, Joseph didn't just view his unjust, inhumane, painful, and prolonged suffering as a reason to give up on God. Where some people have responded to suffering by leaving God, Joseph responds to pain by leaning into Him. Even when times are lean. Joseph didn't know what God was doing. He had no idea. No one came to him and said, "This is exactly what God's plan is for you." All those years that Joseph was enslaved wrongfully, imprisoned unjustly, he didn't know what was happening to him or why. He knew that he was being treated unjustly. He knew that he was often in pain. Yet it is clear that while he didn't understand how the pieces of the puzzle of his life fit together, he knew and he trusted the one who was putting that puzzle together. Like a weaver weaving a rug. On the backside, the threads and the rug itself looks chaotic. It looks ugly. But when you turn it over and you see the pattern beautifully displayed there, that is God's activity in the world. And it dawned on him at this moment why God had done this. Why God had sent him on ahead to Egypt in and through these means, that he might preserve the people of God. Beloved, young people, listen. If you live long enough, and we long and we desire you to have a long life, but if you live long enough, your lives will be hard. But suffering doesn't disprove the goodness of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you any more than the surgeon's scalpel is evidence that the surgeon is a bad person. The incision is painful, but the intent is good. We do not know why God chooses to plunge us into the furnace, but we can be sure that he will not leave us there by ourselves. He is there with us in our sufferings. Through the fires, through the floods, he promises that he will be with us. More than this, he ordains suffering for us. God intends your pain to serve your ultimate pleasure in him. He intends your pain to serve your ultimate and eternal pleasure in him with his glory. Until that day, we can cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" We can lament. We can sing and sigh, but we do so in faith. Lastly, Joseph saw the mercy of God. He is a display of the mercy of God. Look at the text. Joseph's brothers committed an unspeakable evil here by selling their brother into slavery. And rather than getting even with his brothers, which is in his own power, Joseph shows mercy. He preserves their lives, brings them and all their children and property along with his father to live a good life in Egypt with him. Every day was a reminder to these men of the mercy of their brother. Every breath of freedom that they breathed there in Egypt was at the mercy of Joseph. They kissed their children goodnight and went to bed with full stomachs, because Joseph did not give them what they deserved. It is easy for us, as we had come to this text and texts like it, to identify with Joseph. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not Joseph in this story. We are his brothers. We are the ones who have put our Savior there on the cross. We are the ones who deserve death and judgment. It is our sins for which He died. It is in our place that He suffered the eternal and infinite wrath of God. It was poured out on the Son that all who trust in Him might be freed and might rest under the tent, under the umbrella, under the shade of God's mercy for all eternity. We have now mercy in Christ Jesus. Christ has suffered in the place of sinners like us, so that there will never be a second in which God is not merciful toward us. If you here gathered together this morning, and we are incomprehensibly happy to be gathered, but if you have never submitted, never humbled yourself and confessed your sins to God and hoped and put your faith in Christ and received Him as your Savior, friend, you are at this moment under God's wrath. You are in the most dangerous position in the entire world. And I would urge you, at this moment, there in your seat, there in the grass, to confess and hope in Christ. If you would like to talk more, you can do that with any number one of us. You can see me after our worship time this morning. I would love to talk with you. But our hope in uncertain days is not in institutions, it is not in leaders, it is not in ourselves, in our ability to be adequately distanced from everyone. There are not enough masks and gloves in the world. There is not a hazmat suit strong enough to protect us from the wrath of God. Only Christ can do that. So brothers and sisters, friends, rest in Jesus. He is our certain hope. Take all precautions, absolutely. Because God appoints ends and the means. But we rest ultimately not in our ability to keep ourselves safe. We rest ultimately not in those who lead us. Not in the marbled halls of power in Harrisburg or in Washington, D.C. Our hope must be only and always in Christ. Put your hope there. God in these days has done something good for us. He has pulled aside the illusion that we are and can be certain of anything. There's things that we took for granted just a few months ago. A barber. Shaking hands. Being able to go to the store. All of these things become now trips that we savor, things that we look forward to. God has pulled aside the illusion that we can be protected or find certainty in anything outside of Him. At times, God knocks down every pillar which we believe is holding up the world. And when He knocks down those pillars, it is a painful process. But He does this not to harm us, but to remind us that our hope in Him is steadfast, that He is steadfast, even when our hope is not. But even when we do not hold fast to Him, He is holding fast to us. We stand because of His mercy. He is our certain foundation in uncertain days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Our Father, you are good. You are our certain hope, our steadfast foundation, our rock, our refuge. You, O God, are our merciful Savior. Help us to rest in you, to trust in you, that we may live joyfully, confidently, in your eternal hand. We pray all this in your Savior, in whom we hope, Christ Jesus. Amen.